open up your word today. Your word never changes, doesn't matter what society does. And it's solid for us. May you speak to us the truth that's there, that we might do it, put it to practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Living a holy life isn't just a nice term. It's not just titles for songs or hymns that we used to sing. It's not just for some old timer who's out of the loop and doesn't have, you know, the savvy of today. It's not for some old gray-haired saint that sits in their chair and rocks with their Bible. But living a holy life is for those who are active, who live right in the middle of a wicked and a sinful world, right where we all find ourselves. And that's where we're at. And we need to recognize those things. We need to not be so involved in life, so involved with what goes on, that we fail to be sensitive to what the scriptures are telling us to be watchful for. We need to be at our best. The things that are going on around us today, this week I read the fact that the red heifer, if you think about the red heifer, it's essential for the new temple, for the sacrifices. They have 5 red heifers now that are ready and are operational, but they're ready and they're there for what needs to be done. So the end times, God's clock is moving whether you think about it or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you're paying any attention to it or not. It's moving forward. The red heifers are there. The red heifers have been found, 5 qualified. God's clock is on the move. Even Israel may not be aware of it, a lot of the Jewish people. But those that are in the loop that know, realize. The blue mollusk has been found. It needs to be made for the right dye for all the things that are there. That's been found and discovered. And all these things are taking place, ready for the third temple. And people think, well, you know, back in Jesus' day, they said, well, it took 40 years to build this, and you're going to destroy it in 3 days and bring it back. But in this technology that we live today, that temple could already be in pieces, in sections, and brought together and be put together within a week. Who knows what's going on, how quickly that could take place. But a holy life, we need to be living it, and we need to be aware, one eye on God's clock, what's going on, so it helps to dictate our lives and what we do. Holy living is being light and being salt to a world that is dark and tasteless. The problem is, in the world, that on the surface, the world doesn't even realize that they're dark and tasteless until the salt and the light encounter it. That's us. We should make them realize that what they are living is not what God intended for them, and that there's a way that's different and a way that's out. It exposes the lack. It exposes the emptiness of their lives when you and I as Christians are salt and light in the world. This morning, Paul is moving on in this chapter of Timothy, and he's giving us now ultimate certainties of living in a holy way while we live in a dark world. So if you haven't opened your Bibles to that second chapter, verse 19, remember, read, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, having this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his,' and everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness." That word there, "nevertheless," tells us that the false teachings, the twisted paths that some have taken, earlier Paul mentioned them in that chapter, and are teaching others to follow these twisted ways, these wrong ways, that sound almost good, almost right, but no matter what they do, no matter how serious those threats get, they don't change the facts. Doesn't matter. They don't change the facts. It doesn't matter what insecurity, it doesn't matter what error false teaching brings up. It doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the stability of biblical Christian doctrine. And so we should not be afraid of those things that come around, those teachings that you might hear from somewhere, or somebody tells you, well, I heard this. And it is, panic as a Christian. No, we have the solid foundation. We know what to stand on. Paul emphasizes here the immovable character of God's solid foundation, even in the face of those who go astray in the face of a dark and twisted world, that foundation is solid. That foundation is there for us to live our lives and base it on that foundation. And this is a reason for our hope. And our hope is to be strong. God's foundation is not affected. It's solid. So we can build our life on it no matter what else is going on around us. It's not affected by what goes on in our world. It's not affected by the unrest and the uncertainties or the politics or the lawlessness and all those things we see. His foundation is not affected by that. Why? Because the foundation is God's Word, the Bible. It's firmly fixed. And our life, your life and mine, can be based on its truth for a firm, secure, and immovable source for our lives. That's what it's made there for. That's why God gave it to us. That's why it's ours. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Peter writes this to us. He says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these He has given to us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. And remember, God's promises, we talked about that a long time ago. God's promises are on His terms, to His intended hearers, by His methods, in His time. And that's the key in remembering about these promises that He's given to us. And Paul talks about the inscription here, the use of a seal or an inscription, but that Paul refers to as a common practice in his day of putting this on a building or in a prominent place so it would be identified and its purposes would be there. Remember how they used to put the Ten Commandments on the walls of public buildings and in schools so that people could see it and be aware of what it was there for? And the reason they wanted it down is because they don't want people reading those things. Remember their reasoning? Because if they read them, they might do them. Well, maybe if they did them, we wouldn't have the chaos we see in our schools and in every place else, because they'd follow what they see. So the church is sealed for God's purpose. It's important. It's needed. And each believer needs to be an active part of God's church. This verse also reminds us, and it indicates and instructs the Christian that they have the power that we need, and we should abstain and get away from the wickedness that our world offers to us all too blatantly, all too plainly, there with easy access. We are to get away from that act, that thought, that thing, whatever it is that causes sin in your life, and in its place, we are to be holy. You take off the old worldly, you put on the holiness. Christ has given us the power to do that through His Word and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So God knows, and God loves His children. Amen. This gives us the confidence to face each day when you get up, no matter if you had a good night's sleep or a bad night's sleep. Good night's sleep is always better to start a day with, but sometimes we don't have such a good night. But we face each day with a confidence every single day. God uses His church to help His children. The church is the other part of the solid foundation that God has established. He's got the Word and He's got His church, and along with His Word. God's Word is infallible. The church is filled with us, with humans, and it's not infallible. But God uses it anyways, and that's why we need the church, and we need to be sold out to Him, because that's part of the foundation that He's built. When we stand on the foundation of His Word and do what it says, there has to be some place to bring people to train and to equip and to fellowship and to be strengthened and to move on forward for Him. And so the solid foundation is a twofold thing. Then he goes on in verse 20. He says, Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and others for dishonorable. Actually, the word dishonorable there means ordinary, just ordinary use. Back in the day, when you'd get out the china, you get out the good dishes, the good glasses. You'd take that old ruddy flower pot there and you'd put a nice vase there and put some fresh flowers in it. And so it doesn't mean that the stuff you used every day is no good, but it just means that for certain things, there's other uses for these things. And that's what Paul does here. He uses the analogy of these different types of bowls or vases in a house to show the different types of people that are in the church. Different types of people. Some are bowls of this type, others are bowls of this type, others are bowls of this type. And it shows us that we're all different types of people from all different walks of life. Each has a place, but not all are called to do the same thing. Each are important and necessary and needed, but they all don't do the same thing. And so we need to realize that as part of the body of Christ, even Paul talks about that when he talks about the spiritual gifts in Corinthians. He says, not everybody's a hand, not everybody's a head, not everybody's a foot. He says, if everybody was one part, then what would happen? You ever see a foot walking around without a body or anything? You ever see a hand just out there doing things? He said, no, it's a body. We work together to do his will and to get that accomplished. Each has a place. Not all are called to do the same thing. In the same way, we each have different spiritual gifts. We all don't have the same spiritual gift. Now, the larger the church, of course, you're going to get people that duplicate spiritual gifts because there's only so many. But we don't all have the same spiritual gift. God gifts us so that the body's complete, so that there's enough gifts in the body to do the work that the church should do, whether it's small or whether it's large or whether it's somewhere in between. And so some people are called to different jobs and different offices and different duties that sometimes seem to me be more obvious. They're kind of out front things where people see them. Some have jobs that aren't out front. They're behind the scenes, making things run smooth. And that's okay, because for the Christian, there should never be any comparison. And that's what one of the problems was in Corinth, is they were comparing the gifts. Well, my gift's better than your gift. That's not Christian. It doesn't even have any place in the church. The idea is that it takes all types of people working together to make the church family function for God's good. In other words, it's a team effort. Each believer using their gift for the good of his church and the cause of Christ. And we see it run smoothly then. This verse also may refer to the fact that in the church, people are at different spiritual maturity levels. Some are more mature than others. Some are at the top of are growing. Now, you're never going to get to the top because we're always growing. Some are very, very immature because they're not doing much to grow. They think that, well, you know, I'm just going to get by and it's okay. But they haven't really got the point yet that it's not okay, that they need to be maturing and growing. Some people are in the middle in their maturity. And so we need to realize that this fact is also a key. Some people are hot for God. They're on fire. They're serving. They're working hard. And they're making a difference. Others are lukewarm. They're just content to kind of cruise along. They're just kind of content to go with the flow. And we realize that that's a very dangerous position, according to what the Laodicean church was told. You make me want to throw up, is what God says, because you're lukewarm. So that should be a key to us. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian, because I don't want to make God sick. I want to do everything I can to be hot. Then there are those Christians that are just, maybe they're Christians, they're cold, carnal, off the charts. And they do nothing. They sit back, they criticize, they armchair quarterback the church, and they just are dead, basically. So what's the point of what Paul's trying to say that we should do here? Well, verse 21 gives us the answer. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That ought to encourage us. That ought to excite us. Purify myself, and we know how to do that because he tells us in his word what we need to do, and we'll look at it in a minute. And he says he will set you aside and use you as a special instrument. Set apart, that's sanctification, setting apart. Useful to who? To the master. He's the master. Prepared for every good work. And that's where we can be. That's the place that we should be looking at. Therefore, because of this, here, what needs to be done with Paul's teaching is to be applied to us, and we need to take it personal. Each Christian has the responsibility to rid themselves of the destructive things that Paul has mentioned in this text. We need to get rid of those things. They need to be gone from us. He says to purify yourselves from these things. And he's mentioned already the gossip, the arguing, the undisciplined minds, the listening to false teaching that leads astray, the being lazy, the unproductiveness in the church, stirring up trouble, being dishonorable. He says those need to be done with. So how do you get rid of that garbage that tries to cling to us and to clutter up our lives? Well, there's only one way that works. That's God's way. Well, what's God's way for that? We repent of it, we confess it, we seek forgiveness, and we move on in God's direction, with God's strength, with God's help, in the power of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's the results? Paul says, you will then become an instrument that's of honor and not one of dishonor. You'll become a usable instrument. You'll become a special instrument. You'll become one that's set apart, useful to the master. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be found. Not only that, he says, you're going to be sanctified. You're going to be set apart for God. And in that way, you can be useful. God needs his body to be set apart for him. He doesn't want us mixed. He wants us set apart and solid for him. So that needs to happen, but it's not automatic. It's not automatic. Here again, there's one of those things that in the Christian life I wish was automatic, because then it would just happen, but it's not automatic. You can't just sit there and say, okay, I'm going to rid myself of all this junk, and now I'm a person of honor. Some erroneously think, well, if God wants me useful, then he'll have to do something. And so they sit and nothing happens, because it's a wrong idea. And they're not useful and they're not prepared. And we need to realize, because of that wrong idea, we're not able to be that special instrument that God wants. You see, people want God to do something, but they don't want to do their part. The first step in every part of our relationship, yes, God is always there, but he's waiting for us. The first step, what does James say? Draw near to God, and what? He draws near to you. He's just waiting. He's there, but you do your part. Well, I want God to make me feel good today. Well, he may not. He may give you those things. He doesn't base things on feelings, but draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. You can't go wrong. Something's going to happen. There's going to be a reaction there, and it's going to be a good one if we have the right attitude. He's there to help us. And so that's our part. We develop our lives. We develop our spiritual gifts. He gives the gift. We develop that spiritual gift. We volunteer to do something for his church, and we see, is this my gift? And we look at it, and we see what happens and what goes on, doing something for God. Rather than sitting back, it's like the stewards that were given 10, 5, and 1 talent. 10, 5 went out and made 10, 2 went out and made more. That one said, well, I just, you know, here's your stuff, man. I want you to have it back. God doesn't want us sitting there waiting, saying, well, I was waiting for you to do something in my life. And he says, I've already done something in your life. I'm waiting for you to do something with what I've done. And that's our part. And so being prepared also makes us ready for when we're asked to serve or to do something for the Lord. So is your life ready to serve? Are you ready to be asked to do a ministry in his church? According to Paul, every Christian who is living for Christ should always be ready. The awesome prospect is just the beginning. The need for holiness is Paul's next area of emphasis in verse 22. He says, flee from youthful passions, youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. What should you do next with intensity, Paul is saying to us? The question is kind of rhetorical that I'm asking. He says you flee. He says you run. Get on the fast track away from these youthful lusts, these youthful passions. What's he talking about? Well, you might think, well, Timothy was a teenager here. He's not. Timothy was probably between 35 and 40 years old when Paul wrote this letter to him. He was ready to take over. The idea of youthful here can mean all those things that trouble young people. Think about back when you were a young person. I know it may take some time to go back and look at all that stuff, but there's a lot of things. They may still be troubling you as you grow older. Those things that you struggled with as a youth may still be troubling you. Why? This is especially true if you didn't conquer them when you were young. Now, the problem is a lot of people didn't get saved in their youth. Therefore, they're bringing that baggage into their adult Christian life, and now they're struggling with those things that could have been conquered back then, but we were too busy enjoying life, so we thought, and we just ignored the things of God if you were raised in a Christian home. A lot of people weren't. They didn't have that experience. It doesn't matter. They're still going to struggle with those possible youthful lusts, those useful things that trouble people, that try and drag us down. And as a result, we struggle with them as adults. Never think that you're getting too old for some things to take place in your life, because you're not. You see, another problem we have is that we always associate the word passions or lust with sexual sins. Now, that can be part of it, but lusts cover a large, large area. So don't just narrow it down and pigeonhole it and say, well, I don't have that problem as much anymore. But what about all this other stuff? You see, lusts cover things like self-conceit and pride and ambition, love of applause, passion for things, fame, desire for money, desire for pleasure, desire for more toys in life. Lust covers all of those areas, not just pigeonholed to one thing. It also includes those things mentioned earlier in this text about our tongue and our gossip and our arguing. So we need to flee from those. Remember, the preoccupation with things, good things that take away our time from the best things, sometimes need to be dealt with, because if we're not careful, those very things can become sin and they stunt our spiritual growth. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I fleeing from these things so that I can cling to what's right and to flee from those passions and to do what we're going to see here in just a second? Here again, we have this put off, put on principle at work. The put off, put on principle, you know, we've taught it for a long time. The fleeing, the running away is the put off part. If we don't put something in its place, as Paul instructs us to, all those types of sins are going to keep coming back. We're going to struggle. We're never going to get the victory until we learn to put off and then put on. So Paul, knowing this, says, put on instead of these youthful passions. What does he say? Pursue righteousness. That's what we're to pursue. Pursue the things that are listed here. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue peace. Along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. That's what we're to be pursuing in place of what we used to allow to dominate our lives. So again, we have this principle at work. This putting off, putting on. So Paul is knowing this, says, put on or pursue these things that he lists for us. Anytime you seek to conquer sin, you need to build into your life by putting on the biblical alternative, always, or you're going to struggle. You're never going to get a victory, and it's never going to last. I don't care how many times you confess, how many times you repent, it's going to keep coming back because you didn't replace it. The word pursue that Paul uses in the Greek is a strong word. It means to run after, it means to strive for, it means to seek, it means to put to flight in a good sense, after going after the virtues that Paul says, put to flight the old garbage and strive, strain, press forward for this new. To pursue is also used here in the continuous tense, which means we just don't do it once, but Paul uses the continuous tense in the Greek that says you do it over and over and over and over. It's a repeated action, never stopping. So, Why are you supposed to build into your lives in order to what are you supposed to build into your lives to have it holy? He says, first of all, you run to righteousness. This is to pursue upright living, uprightness in life, justice, giving to God and your fellow man what their due is, giving to God what he expects and what he should get. You see, you're to be dealing in life with justness and integrity in all aspects of our lives, whether it's in your business dealings, your personal dealings, your public dealings. You should be known as a person of uprightness, of righteousness, of integrity. You're to pursue faith. Faith is right belief. It's trust. It's commitment. It's giving that to him. Are you known for your commitment as a Christian? Or does anything that you want to do or somebody else suggests, hey, let's go do this, and you know that there's something specific that you need to do, but you allow that thing to knock you off your course and you get off track because you didn't do what you should have done. You see, that's where commitment takes place. It says, no, I will do that later, but I have this to do first. Next, Paul says, pursue love, hard after love. And that love he's talking about is that agape love that goes beyond your feelings and loves because it's the right thing to do. That's what the Bible's talking about here. You don't have to feel a love for somebody. You just have to show love, God's love, living through you. You say, isn't that being hypocritical? No. You don't have to have those feelings because agape is not an emotional thing. Philios might be, eros is, and those other types of words that are in the Greek for love, but not agape. Doesn't have to have that. That's why you can love your enemies. You can love and bless those who persecute you, that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's love like God has. He gives it to us so that it will be a part of our lives. Agape loves the unlovable, loves the people that others just cast aside, say, they're not worth it. It seeks them out like God does. God doesn't throw people on the side. God doesn't throw people under the bus. We do. He says, no, you be like me, and you go after them. Also, as opposed to the arguing that was described earlier in the chapter, he says you're to pursue peace. Peace means here the undisturbed nature in your heart. You're undisturbed in your heart. It's a condition available only when you're walking where you should with the Lord. Then that calmness can be in our heart. I don't care what's going on around us. Doesn't matter the tumult that's going on. Doesn't matter the storms that are out there. There can be this calmness inside because you're walking where you should be. This instruction isn't just for a few Christians. It's for every Christian. And Paul says, with those who call on the name of the Lord. Isn't that what every believer should be doing? Calling on the name of the Lord every day of our lives? Notice, also, it comes from a pure heart. A pure heart. To be pure is to have that clean, clear, innocent heart, a holy heart. And only God can do that. Only can he take the corruptness and the sin and give us a new pure heart. Pure, the word actually means no admixture. Anything mixed in makes it impure. Even if it's the smallest microns of stuff that comes into it, it taints it. And he says you're to be pure. So the only way to get a heart like that is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that happens to us when we give our lives to him and on a daily basis. The finished work of the cross. And then to be filled every day afresh with the Holy Spirit. So with that in place, then we're to move on in life and continue to avoid the traps along the way. And that's what he talks about in the remainder of these verses here, starting in verse 23. He says, but reject foolish and ignorant disputes. He says, that's the way you need to see them. Just reject them, knowing that they only breed deeper quarrels and arguments. And that's exactly what the devil loves. He loves when Christians get into that dispute and get into those quarrels and really start getting at one another and tearing. He just loves that. They just celebrate that, and they celebrate the fact that, look what the contentious spirit we've created does. But when we say no to that, sorry, not happening, we gain the victory for the Lord. He says, the Lord's slaves, that's us, must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient. There comes the maturity. You got to be gentle. Then the maturity comes so that you're able to teach and be patient, instructing your opponents with gentleness. And he says, why? Because perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap that they've been captured by, doing the enemy's will and not the Lord's will. These things Paul lists here are the very things that will seek to mess up your walk with the Lord. They'll pollute your clean heart and they'll lower your standards, because your standards should be his standards. Your standards shouldn't be yours. They should be his. And instead, he says, we need to get that maturity so that we're now able to teach and we can be patient with those that are learning and those that are falling and getting up and falling and getting up. And we look back and say, yeah, I was once there and I'm not beyond that, but I need to help them along. You see, a holy heart. The purpose and the aim of this is to restore. That's always God's desire, to restore. I'm reading through Ezekiel, and oh my goodness, the stuff that Israel brought on themselves. But God says, I'm going to do this not because of Israel, but for my namesake. Because the world is watching, and my namesake, for who I am. And so we need to seek to restore those who've fallen away. It should always be our goal to reach out to those who wander, those who stray, and to restore them who have fallen into sin, and to bring them back. That's what God desires of us. So this morning, we've learned from God's word that despite all of the false understandings, all of the false teachings that are out there, all of the wrong teachers that are out there, all of the situations we see in our society, God's foundation of his word and his church are solid. And that's what we need to stand on. We need to do our part. We have to do our part to keep moving in his direction with a pure and a holy heart, making ourselves ready and usable in the church, because we are the church, so that we are doing his directives. Put off the sin, put on the holiness, and all that goes with it. Seek to honor, seek to glorify him daily, and reach out to restore those that are around you. His will and his cause should be the greatest concern of our lives, and that should always be in front of us. Father, help us to make that a reality. You've given to us the means, you've given to us the tools, you've given everything we need to see that happen. Help us to decide that this is going to be us. This is, and it's an individual thing. It's going to be me, with your strength and help that you've already given, so that we are ready, usable, and prepared for the uses you have for us. Thank you for caring. Thank you for loving. Thank you for giving. May we do our part with the strength and the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.